This is an OSV Podcast Network production. To learn more, visit osvpodcasts.com.
Welcome to Season 2 of Revive, where we explore how to renew and revive your faith. Our goal with each episode is for you to leave feeling equipped to bring Christ's love to the world. I'm your host, Tim Lomkowski, CEO of the National Eucharistic Congress. A special thank you to today's show sponsor, Relevant Radio. Hello, everyone. My name is Tim Lomkowski, CEO of the National Eucharistic Congress. Thank you for tuning in to Revive, where we're going to be exploring how to revive and renew our faith in Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. This is the official podcast of the USCCB's National Eucharistic Revival. Come along to discover the depths of the Catholic faith with me and leave feeling equipped to bring Christ's love to the world. It's a joy to have you listening in. Season one of this podcast was Father Agustino Torres, who's actually our guest today, CFR, and Solange Rodriguez did an amazing job addressing some of the biggest questions and misunderstandings about the Catholic faith that in particular prevent all Catholics, but maybe especially young Catholics, from growing in their faith and in their Eucharistic devotion. The second season of the Revive podcast, as Father hands the reins to me and Tanner and the team at the National Eucharistic Congress, will feature conversations with Catholic leaders who are committed to helping you enkindle your missionary fire so that you can share the gift of our Eucharistic Lord with others as Eucharistic missionaries. This season is on the journey toward and is going to culminate and conclude at the 10th National Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis this July. We're so grateful for you joining us. So today, for this first episode of Season 2 of the Revive podcast, I'm honored to get to have Father Agustino Torres joining us today. So Father Agustino is a priest with the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. You might know them as the CFRs, and the founder of Corazón Puro and Latinos por la Vida. He's the author of Prepare Your Heart and serves as a retreat guide, spiritual director, and international youth and young adult speaker. High demand. Get on his calendar today. Father Torres hosts the EWTN TV shows Icons and Click con Corazón Puro in both English and Spanish, and was the host for the first season of this podcast, the National Eucharistic Revival's podcast, Revive. Father, we're so honored to have you with us today. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. You said host so many times. I was thinking you're talking about the Eucharist for a second, but I guess that was what the Lord is asking me to do. Praise God. Good to be with you, Tim. Good to be with you.
Thank you. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for joining us. I'm excited. This is kind of fun to get to kick off season two of this podcast with us, kind of diving in and tagging in to get to have a conversation with you. I know you've had, in addition to this podcast, just kind of a critical role in the revival. You've also been one of the more active National Eucharistic preachers, at least from what I can tell. Tell us a little bit about that journey and sort of your own encounter with the Eucharistic revival, because I know that even before, that group gathered, even before this whole thing kicked off. How's that been from your vantage point, getting to travel around the country? What do you see happening nationally?
I've been so blessed this last year and a half, a year plus, maybe the last 18 months. I have been crisscrossing the United States and participating in so many diocesan Eucharistic congresses, parish Eucharistic nights, and just preaching all over. I was one of the first ones was in L.A. at the cathedral in L.A. and it was the first Eucharistic Congress that they had there. Obviously, they had Eucharistic adoration there and all sorts of talks and things. But I just felt like, I mean, I'm the type of guy, like when I go into like on a roller coaster, I want to go into the front seat. I mean, like and that's what I felt like. It was truly an incredible like vantage point to see how the faith is so alive. I've been quoting something that Pope Benedict the 16th said. It's like the church isn't old. The church isn't even tired. Is what I've been seeing. The church isn't even tired. We're just getting started, Tim. And I saw like bishops consecrate their diocese to the Eucharist. People of all different ethnicities and ages come together before the Blessed Sacrament and all these dioceses. And I'm just like thinking, there's some spiritual power coming forth from all these things. I have been so blessed. Thank you for asking that question, because people need to know that there's a lot of good going on.
Praise God. God is so good. Yeah. I think that's a story that we want told and people to be aware of, because people might not always know like what's going on in different states or even in different parishes, even a town over, you know, with the Eucharistic revival. But really what I think what you said is so powerful. Like the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the freshest news this world has ever heard, right? Like, and as a church, I someone was telling me recently about the vice of sloth, you know, which is like sadness at the good. And I think you're right. Like as a church, we can't get sad at the good that the Lord is doing or that the Lord is inviting us to. Mm. We can't just sit kind of on our hands while God is still trying to change lives the way he's changed our lives. And I see this Eucharistic revival as part of that broader work of God just bringing new life and power in the church. Is there one in particular, an encounter or a gathering that, I mean, you don't have to play favorites. I know they all, you know, but that really stands out to you as a powerful moment?
Wow. That's, you're going to get me in trouble, Tim. They were all incredible. Let me start out by saying that they all had each one had a different flavor. Yeah. It's like, you know, grandma's, you know, recipe for tamales. Like all the different aunties, they make it a little bit differently, you know, but it's still the same recipe. They pretty much all consisted of a lot of the same thing, a couple of talks, a couple of different languages, mass, and then a procession. And I have to say that that some of those processions were just absolutely breathtaking. Mm. The procession in New York, right where I'm from, where I'm at now, got a lot of you know, video time on social media. I wasn't there because I was in Orange County at their Eucharistic Congress. And I was like, you know, oh yeah, we're matching them, you know, person for person. There was thousands of people there at Christ Cathedral there in Orange. And the procession was just absolutely stunning. Of course, the weather had something to do with it. It was really nice. The sun, you know, it was great. But like the people were just drawn to it. And like, you know, it's kind of hard to fake devotion. I mean, like sometimes it can be like, you know, overdone, but like it wasn't. Mm. It was just so authentic. And like people were happy. It was great. People were like, oh, this is a procession. This is great. You know, let's do this some more. So Orange County was definitely beautiful. LA was incredible. I went to a parish in South Carolina, really impressed. When the parish phase of things, of how this parish pulled off, it was huge. As you know, the Catholic Church is absolutely, you know, exploding in the South. And I was really impressed of how the different communities kind of really came together in that one parish. Of course, you know, the awesome things in Texas, where I'm from, you know, some really beautiful events there, and on and on and on. And there's still some more that are still coming forth. I'm still getting some invitations to go here, there, everywhere, and looking forward to it. Looking forward to continuing this.
Yeah, it's a beautiful group. Those preachers. I think it was one of the sort of ideas that Bishop Cousins and the executive team had that was particularly anointed to have this group of, I think it's like 55, 56 priests. You know, men from across the country, secular priests. You know, what we'd call diocesan priests, priests from religious orders, Dominicans and Franciscans. You know, right. Going around the country and really for free. I mean, like what I don't think people realize that, like, you all like donated a lot of your time in a lot of these gatherings to be present and available. These are priests with busy schedules and a lot going on who sort of said, yeah, we want to go out and invite people to that encounter with Jesus in the Eucharist. It's a really powerful, that's on the website, eucharisticrevival.org/preachers. If you go look, you can see kind of the whole group there. And, I think that's what you highlight too is, like as parishes, especially in this year of the parish year of the Eucharistic revival, I think sometimes we think it has to be super complicated. Like we have to have this perfect strategic plan laid out. And sometimes just like doing something to highlight, to invite people to an encounter, to highlight the importance and the centrality of Jesus in the Eucharist and the parish community. Like, I think that's what's actually beautiful about things like processions is they're not that hard to plan sometimes. Like it's not, you know, we tend to want to think it has to be this perfect. It's like just invite people to see and be with and walk with Jesus and let the Lord do the rest, right? Like, let's get out of the way a little bit more in some of our efforts.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that's exactly what I saw. Yeah, we gathered in Chicago, the Eucharistic preachers. It's going to be 2 years ago now. And it was somewhere between like Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, like, you know, all the different, or like the best Catholic joke you've ever heard, like a Jesuit, Dominican, Franciscan, and a diocesan priest are on a retreat together for a whole weekend. It was really, really good. The camaraderie and like the shared vision, like the shared heart. It was like, we're all, you know, gearing up, you know, putting on our tactical gear because we're about to go in on mission. And like, that was, it was so encouraging and so awesome. And hopefully we'll be able to, I've run into a couple of the preachers on the road and hopefully we'll continue to run into them.
I love it. Yeah. It's a beautiful community. That's the few people who I wasn't there. I think it was April 22, but a few people I've met who were there said it was like this kind of Pentecost moment, like a real, it was one of those kind of early indicators to me that the Lord was doing something really powerful through this Eucharistic revival. So kind of, you know, launching from that, right? The Franciscan friars have been uniquely kind of impactful in part. I know there's multiple preachers. Really the reason there's a national Eucharistic pilgrimage is because of the CFRs. It was Father John Anthony, I think, who came to Bishop Cousins and said, listen, if you're able to do this, you'll have a gray robe with you every step of the way. You've been kind of at the heart of this. And I think maybe the secret is hidden in the name, right? The Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. Tell me about maybe that discernment for you. Obviously, there's the call to the priesthood, but then a unique call to religious life and this particular way of life. How did that kind of, was sort of the renewal of the church and revival, that concept sort of latent in your mind and heart? Like, how'd you get here?
Good question. It's not your typical answer, I don't think. So I went to college over at Seton Hall in New Jersey, and that's really where I first ran into the friars. The first friar I met was Father Benedict Groeschel, and it was just like a chance invitation. He was preaching at a parish over in Jersey, and I wasn't doing anything, and some guy said, hey, I'm going to go to this talk. Do you want to come? And I said, yeah, sure. I mean, like, I'm a kid from Texas. In New Jersey, like, I had no clue what was going on anywhere. And so I see this priest, and I didn't know who he was. You know, full disclosure, I, you know, wasn't kind of like all totally into the whole Catholic scene of things, but I knew my mom would know. So I called my mom up, hey, that priest that comes out with that nun on TV? Like, yeah, I saw him. And then a couple weeks later, I went to the pro-life march. And I saw like this incredible sea of religious. And it was really new to me because where I'm from in South Texas, there's not that strong. There's some religious, but it's not like that strong of a religious presence. And so I was just like, my reaction was, wow, they look hungry. It's like, yo, someone needs to feed them, you know, like, oh, they don't have socks. I'm from South Texas. It was cold. They didn't have socks. I was appalled. And so that was my first impression of the CFRs. But I kept on running into the CFRs here, there, everywhere. And slowly but surely, I just began to feel a pull. And I was like, no, I mean, like, I'm good. Like, I'm going to do good stuff here. Like, I can become a priest in like different ways. But it just began to continue to grow and to grow. And so I graduated, I worked for a little bit, and I finally visited the friars. And I was just like, timing is everything. When I visited, I was like, I felt like it was built for me. Through college, I'm totally like a Fulton Sheen nerd. I wrote my undergrad thesis on Fulton Sheen's impact on the Cold War. And so I found all this cachet of cassette tapes. Tim, there used to be this thing called cassette tapes library.
I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah.
In a galaxy far, far away, a long time ago. And so I just found his tapes and I just started going through them. So before Fulton Sheen was cool, I was definitely like, you know, like going into all his talks, and it really formed me. And I began to do a daily holy hour as a college student. And
because partly that was his thing.
Yes.
Right?
And I was like, I need this. And so when I came to the friars, I'm like, oh, wait, hold on. They do this as well. Like, wait, what is going on here? Long story short, you know, like I went through my discernment process, Father Benedict Rochelle actually helped me along the way in that discernment process. Very grateful for that. And I joined and celebrating 15 years of priesthood. Thanks be to God.
Praise God. Beautiful. What's been maybe most surprising to you about the call to this unique form of priesthood and of because it's a very distinctive way of life that you all live. There's more austerity, service to the poor. Like what's kind of stood out to you or surprised you?
So I'm kind of like a big picture guy. I'm like, you know, like how do we impact the culture? How do we take over the world for Jesus? That's kind of like my mindset. And obviously, you know, like our charisms work with the poor and evangelization. And I work with the poor is like, you know, this one-on-one, this, you know, face-to-face with the poor. And what I didn't really realize until a couple years ago is that the brothers kind of really evangelize by our brotherhood. Mm. So, you know, like we go into places that, you know, we have accessibility that other people don't have. You know, like we can, you know, feel perfectly fine, you know, going into a European scene and, you know, talking about, you know, we can do the Laudato Si dance. We can talk about some of those things and we can come right back and talk about, you know, reverence and in the Holy Mass and all those things. But like, it's really, I was thinking often, like, why sometimes do we find it easy to connect to people? Whereas other people might find it more difficult. And I really think it's the brotherhood. Mm. It's like we arrive as brothers and we're kind of like, we're a hot mess, Tim. And I think like that just disarms people.
Yeah.
Like I was talking to a new local servant, which is like our guardian, right? The guy in charge of a friary. And he's super smart. He's sharp. He's very capable, but he's a goofball.
Yeah.
And like people were saying, oh, what are you guys going to do now that Father so-and-so is leaving? Who's in charge? It's like, I am. And everybody was like, you're in charge. Yeah. Come on. Are you serious? And so like it disarms people. And I think it's good because a lot of people have their defenses up with different issues, with different scenes. And to be able to kind of reach the heart, like, we spend so much time hearing confessions, doing retreats, doing a lot of like the interior work that maybe you're not going to get on a Sunday Mass when you're bringing your family, and it's so needed. We have such a need for healing. We have such a need. People have a hunger for deeper prayer, and we are so blessed that we get to kind of like accompany people in that.
Ave Maria Press is pleased to announce a new Lenten journal by Father Agustino Torres, CFR, called Made for Heaven. It's available now in both English and Spanish with weekly companion videos featuring Father Agustino himself. Let Father Agustino be your personal guide on this Lenten journey, inspired by St. Francis. Begin the Lenten season with a vow of poverty and end at Easter with a heart free from the desert of sin and open to love, serve, and care for others. In 6 transformative weeks, you will learn how to allow the Holy Spirit to move in your heart to make your life entirely about Christ. Let your spiritual gifts shine forth, be a source of loving compassion to others, and experience a deeper encounter with God. Made for Heaven features stunning original art by Valerie Delgado of Pax Valerie, along with daily meditations on a passage from Scripture, reflection questions, prayer, and space for journaling and note-taking. Made for Heaven is perfect for both individual and group use. Free companion videos, a downloadable leader's guide, and other resources for parishes, schools, or small faith-sharing groups are available today at AveMariaPress.com. Get your copy at AveMariaPress.com or wherever books are sold. Yeah, I would say, I don't know if I'd use the word hot mess. You know the inner workings more than I do. I think my impression from the outside, because there's a fair amount of CFRs I feel like I've been blessed to meet over the years. And what I would say is you remind me of, it's almost that John Paul II principle of like Christ fully reveals man to himself, that there's a humility to you all and a common way of life and a common form of life, certainly a common outfit. But there's a, you're all very radically and uniquely still who you are. It's like you've all become more fully alive in this way of life, as opposed to sort sort of this uniform, or I know for me growing up, you know, candidly in a good Catholic household, I think part of the reason the faith wasn't compelling to me at first until I met Jesus was I wasn't drawn to like piety, and I'm still not. There's like a deep rebellion in me that's just like, I like my edges a little bit, and I like people who are fully surrendered to God and conformed completely to Him, but still have a little bit of who they are, like piety without being pietistic, maybe, right? Like being devoted without necessarily thinking what it looks like to live holiness is just this, you know, small box. Like there's friars that are skateboarders and beatboxers and, you know, and everything in between, right? So that would be my impression of you all. I don't know if that's, you know, is true from the inside, but to me, that's part of what I find compelling about how you've set up your formation.
Yeah. Totally. You hit the nail right on the head, Tim. Father Benedict was very, very insistent. Like, this isn't a cookie cutter order, he would say. And Father Robert, who was the first member of our community that passed away, some of his last words, he just looked around at the brothers and he said, "We're all so different." And just like with a sense of wonder, at each individual's giftedness. So it's totally a true blessing.
Yeah, beautiful. Well, so kind of launching from there, along those lines, one of the stories we're trying to tell about the revival, right, is like, how do you boil down simply for people? You know, is this just a catechetical initiative? Is it just about teaching doctrine? Is it just about devotion? Is it just about, so like, kind of the breadth of it? And what we've been saying, the way we've been putting it is, you know, the world is hurting, but the church, who's been sent to meet the hurt of the world, is herself hurting in so many different ways. And so the renewal internally and revival of the church oriented outward toward the mission to all of the hurt of the world, right, is going to come from a rekindled relationship with Jesus in the Eucharist. Like, that's kind of how we're telling, right? Like, there's just a simple clarion call to come back to the heart of the faith to find renewal internally that strengthens the church in her heart so that she can be effective in her mission. So I guess that broader topic of revival and thinking of the friars and renewal and the work you've been doing in church for a long time, I guess the question I would be interested in hearing you maybe speak into a bit is, where do you see in the world and in the church a need for revival, a need for renewal? And then what are things that give you hope right now? Like, what are you seeing? Because God, one of the principles I live by, and maybe this is just naivety, is wherever there's need, like, God's already on the move, right? Like, God's always going before us. By the time you see the need, God's always going ahead of you so that you can follow Him to meet the need, right? Like, so where do you see God kind of moving ahead and already bearing fruit in that need for revival?
Ooh, I mean, thank you for a very specific small question that you ask. I mean,
can you just fix all the problems?
Yeah,
in the world?
I mean, C. I'm just going to answer C.
That's right.
No, it's a wonderful question, and it's a deep question, and I really do. So, to the first part of your question, the gift of the Eucharistic revival was that we kind of came in to a space where we're like, oh no, we all believe this, and we all agree with. So I was just really restating like basic Catholic teaching in all different settings, and it was healing. So I'm not going to say the diocese, but a number of times I got invited. You know how most dioceses, like, they have like a Catholic Teachers Day at the beginning of the year. They bring in all the Catholic teachers, and like the diocese would call me in and they would say like, hey, yeah, we had like a difficult experience last year because we brought so-and-so in to talk about this topic, and it was very hard. So just to let you know, and I'm like, okay, all right, you know, sending me into the lions or Catholic teachers. But it was the best experience. It was so healing for these Catholic teachers in this instance, but also like all whichever other group, because I, you know, just to kind of bring them in on something that's so central to our faith, it kind of became like a rallying cry. It's like, yeah, like it didn't matter if you're the football coach or if you're the theology teacher, like this is something we all can get behind. And I think people have been missing that.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of division right now.
Mm.
And people are hurting from it. There's division in society, politics, and, you know, war. There's society, there's division in people's families. There's people still reeling from the whole fiasco of the lockdown. And there's division in people's own hearts. And to kind of like bring something in that was unifying, I mean, it was so, I was the bringer of just this awesome message that brought healing. Like I had these, you know, sometimes these 20 year veteran teachers kind of like, you know, tearing up and stuff at something that they didn't really want to go to, full disclosure. But like, that's the power of this message. That's the power of this time. And so to kind of like, you know, to also to answer the second part of your question, I think this is what we need. Mm. We need to come together on something that we all can come together. Are we all going to always agree on everything? No, we're a family. And, you know, I know my family doesn't agree on everything, but there's a beauty to coming together and say, no, the reverence is due. Reverence is due. And to kind of quote Arthur Miller, but invertedly, attention must be paid here to the Eucharist. Attention must be paid in this time so that we can come together in a way that almost humanizes us. Because I feel like we're living in dehumanizing times. Mm. And when people encounter that humanity, it does something beyond words. And that's how I would answer that question, which is a big question, but it's a great question.
Yeah, just put you on the spot. No, I think it's well said. Like, I know one thing that's interesting is the Eucharistic revival started being planned in fall 2019. In response to the Pew Research study. And it's almost like the bishops started planning it before the need for it would become even more pronounced. The experience of COVID and lockdown, like you said, political divisions, other things, just serving to highlight sort of the fragmented nature of the world and the church and this this invitation just back to relationship and back to the heart of Jesus as a healing, as a unifying presence. And conversion, right, for all of us. But I think you're right. I do just sense that, you know, we're all sort of still like we've just kind of moved on from a lot of those experiences, or we just get used to or comfortable in sort of the traumatizing nature of sort of like world or cultural events these days. And I think there's a hunger that develops that people aren't always even aware of like, oh, I really actually just need the Lord. I need the church as a family. And that's even this podcast, like we talk about this as sort of as like an equipping conversation, right? But I think for us, the heart of that is like the call to Eucharistic missionary life is a call to be saints. It's a call to be conformed deeply to the heart of Jesus so that we can be that heart for the world. And so it's not like everything that is about the renewal of the church, in my opinion, and the renewal of the world is going to come through people living, you know, for those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become sons and daughters of God, right? Like that's the mission of the Eucharistic revival in my mind. And it's not always going to look like, well, here's how to have an evangelistic conversation, or here's how to, you know, it's going to be, I think these topics with Catholic leaders like yourselves, conversations about sort of what is God doing and how do I participate in it? How do I get behind it? And so we're just so incredibly grateful for you joining us today and being willing to, yeah, do everything you're doing for the Eucharistic revival to advance that mission in your own life and in your priesthood. I think what I'd love to leave with is, as we kind of are on the road to Emmaus, to the 10th National Eucharistic Congress this summer, what's one thing that you're really excited about sort of as that moment gets closer?
I'm very excited about the Eucharistic devotion coming in from the four corners of the country on pilgrimage and converging at once one place. There is a spiritual grace attached to that we don't see, but is there. And I'm excited for the fruits of that grace. That's what I'm excited about.
It's going to be powerful. Are you going to be able to join it all?
Oh, yeah. Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
We're I mean, we have to show up now. They say there's going to be a gray robe. Like, okay, all right. Well, I guess that commits us all. No,
you
no.
You look down brothers, at yours and you're like, oh, that's me. Yeah.
It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Brothers signed up all over the country. We're going to be there.
And what we're going to release soon, like by the time this podcast comes out, it's going to be released not too far, like the actual specific stops along that journey. Right now, if you go online, you can see the weekends and like the cities, the main cities that it's going through, some of the highlights. But we're going to release like day by day what each diocese is planning. That's how the planning's worked, you know, right? Is like we have our team and they work with the local diocese to say, you know, how do we want this to be a real occasion for encounter here locally? And what do we want to highlight, places we need to go and stops along the way? And when that comes out, like, I think people's minds are just going to be blown. Like, this is going to be a big deal. for 2 months, this is going to be, the church is really going to be just focused on this. And remarkable things are going to be happening across the country as it joins local parishes and dioceses. So information about that is on eucharisticpilgrimage.org. Father, we're so grateful for you taking the time to join us. And we're praying for you and all your ministry and everything you're about. And keep us in prayer too.
Absolutely, Tim. Thank you. Out of my prayers.
Thank you so much. God bless. Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Revive. For more on the National Eucharistic Revival, visit eucharisticrevival.org. And if you want to join us in Indianapolis for this historic encounter with the living Jesus in the Eucharist this July 17th through 21st, 2024, in order to be sent on mission for the life of the world, don't forget to register today while passes are still available for the 10th National Eucharistic Congress at eucharisticcongress.org. We're praying for you. We're excited about what the Lord is doing in the world. Thank you for listening to this podcast with Father Augustino. Have a great day and God bless you. Ave Maria Press is pleased to announce a new Lenten journal by Father Augustino Torres, CFR, called Made for Heaven. It's available now in both English and Spanish with weekly companion videos featuring Father Augustino himself. Let Father Augustino be your personal guide on this Lenten journey, inspired by St. Francis. Begin the Lenten season with a vow of poverty and end at Easter with a heart free from the desert of sin and open to love, serve, and care for others. In 6 transformative weeks, you will learn how to allow the Holy Spirit to move in your heart to make your life entirely about Christ. Let your spiritual gifts shine forth, be a source of loving compassion to others, and experience a deeper encounter with God. Made for Heaven features stunning original art by Valerie Delgado of Pax Valerie, along with daily meditations on a passage from Scripture, reflection questions, prayer, and space for journaling and note-taking. Made for Heaven is perfect for both individual and group use. Free companion videos, a downloadable leader's guide, and other resources for parishes, schools, or small faith-sharing groups are available today at AveMariaPress.com. Get your copy at AveMariaPress.com or wherever books are sold.
This has been a production of OSV Podcasts. To learn more, visit OSVPodcasts.com.